So, what did you do this morning to prepare to be here? Or maybe I should say, what did you go through? Besides the traffic and, you know, the usual stuff. Anything special today? Anything that prepared you for being here this morning? Let's just go around with the mic. What did you do? Let me be more specific. What did you do spiritually this morning to prepare yourself to be here? By the way, we're in God's presence. Everybody knows that? I don't want to assume that. We're in God's presence. His holy sanctuary. This is His holy sanctuary. It is set aside to worship God. Okay, so raise your hand. Who's going to be the first one? It's always the biggie. Okay, there we go. Wonderful.
So this morning, on the way in, and every Saturday, it's turning on Caleb or Air One, depending on which one has the vibe that I'm looking for. But it's singing along and getting into the mindset of worshiping God before I even get here.
Amen. Amen. Preparing Amen. The heart.
I could tell this guy was all prayed up.
Thank you. Anybody else? Another hand somewhere. Just raise your hand. We'll bring the mic to you. Okay, over here.
Maybe I should explain that a little bit, but caffeine, and it's ironic, but what helps me get into the spirit is getting awake.
Okay.
So once I wake up, it's a lot easier to be in the spirit. So it's a vital part of getting me here and getting up and ready to play and everything is getting going.
Okay.
And then I can get in the spirit.
All right, good.
Well, we're glad you're woke
Wake
up.
The brain up.
Well, every morning, as soon as I wake up, I can either go to my phone and check my Facebook, or I can say a prayer and invite God into my heart for this day and ask for the Spirit to speak through me and shine through me as I go about my Father's business, because that's what we're here to do. So this morning, I made sure that I prayed before I did anything else and asked God's presence in my life and in servitude to Him.
Amen. Amen. By the way, we know that our worship leaders are awake, because those were all worship leaders. And the thing of it is that, and I'm not telling secrets here, but one of the things that we do as worship leaders is that we spend the whole week praying and asking God what music to put into the worship experience, letting the Holy Spirit dictate to the worship leaders what that will be. Pastor does not tell them what songs to sing. I stay out of it. I don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit unless I have a real burden for one particular song. And so they wake up early Sabbath mornings, as you can tell, and they're thinking about, okay, preparing their hearts and their lives to be the worship leaders. So thank you so much. Go ahead. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Visitors, raise your hands.
Of course, I agree with Sebastian. I do the same thing. I find myself listening to K-Love or Erwin or whatever all week long, or my songs, and especially Sabbath. I agree with Lexi. You know, the first thing you want to do is, you know, look at, oh, someone texted me, what's going on or something. But it is true. I mean, this morning I was got here late, but wanted to me, actually, that was a really good thing, because God kind of kept me at home, getting me ready, because I was afraid I'd come here, start talking about things. So we just need to listen to God. He will lead us. Sometimes we feel like we're running late and we should be here, and find out later, no, He was getting my heart prepared. So just listen to the Spirit and hear His word, and yeah, and listen to His music.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Okay, I'll be starting back there. Pardon me for saying visitors. There are no visitors in God's presence. You're a believer, or you're seeking God, so there are no visitors. Nobody's a visitor here. Go ahead.
Good morning, church. Today I wake up very early at 5:30 because my husband is on duty today. And around 6 a.m. he was already gone. And I was When we prayed last night, we were praying about the Lord help us to keep the Sabbath holy and bless us and so on. So when he left, the good morning message, well, we say good morning, but the good morning message was, we have a fight because we didn't study the Bible together today, and you know that is a requirement. So I was waiting for him to answer like something silly, but he said, oh, my Lord, forgive me. I didn't want to bother you. And what about we pray together now and read the Bible together now through the messages? So that changed my mood so good. And then I woke up, I got out of the bed, and the whole, for an hour, I was singing in my room like I was in a concert. And I went down and I said, oh, I should take some rice to the church today. So I started cooking and I got some breakfast, and I was so happy. So sometimes if you get somebody in the mood to make you better, you have a blessing. And I think the Lord guides us every time that when we want to be near to him.
Okay. We're talking somewhat about attitude, coming to church with an attitude of expectation. What do you expect? Let's change the question. What did you expect when you came this morning? Any expectations? Anybody want to share? No? Up here? You want? Okay. And this is your chance to have the mic. You know, I always have it. It's not fair, is it? Okay. Thank you for sharing. And I know there are other perspectives and other expectations. One of the things that I think we have to keep in mind, and this is one of the things that the worship teams focus on, and that is that the number one expectation on Sabbath morning is worshiping, just plain worshiping. And, of course, everybody has their own idea of what worship is, what type of music, what type, but everybody has expectations. And we have to keep in perspective that when we come here, we are specifically worshiping God. And anything short of spirit-led worship is probably in another category. There must be another category. Is very much a part of what takes place here. Now, one of the things that we've been talking about for the past few months is the concept that God wants to communicate with us. He wants to have a living, real relationship with us. And part of that relationship is him speaking to us. Now, so often, you know, we pray, we speak to God, and then it's like, you know, what's like knocking on somebody's door. Remember, I used the example of May Day. Some of you don't know what May Day is, but it's something that came from Europe, I think. Some, maybe it was even Celtic, I don't know. But you would take a basket of flowers and you would knock on somebody's door, you would leave the basket and then run like crazy. I used to do this as a kid. I don't know why. It was fun. And then the person that has to open the door and then chase you, you know, and give you a hug or a kiss or whatever. I don't remember all the details. I just remember the fun of knocking on the door and then the expectation and then running like crazy. And when I was probably 8, 9, 10 years old, I could run pretty fast. So I pretty much outran anybody that tried to chase me, especially the older ladies in the house. We do that with God, though. You know, we have this thing, you know, we come to worship God. We bring him all this music, and we bring him our needs and our requests and our praise and our thanksgiving, and we glorify and we worship him. We knock on the door of worship and then we run. We split. Now, I'm not saying, you know, everybody exits and runs out of the church. Some do, some don't even come. But the point is, in our minds, what is it that you expect to God to say to you? What are your expectations? If you have expectations, then those expectations, you need to take the time to listen and wait for God's response. Because after all, it's not a relationship unless it goes two ways. Isn't that right? You ever been in a one-way relationship? Hopefully it didn't last long. All right? Nobody likes a one-way relationship. Nobody likes to be the one that's always having to do everything and the other person just kind of, you know, hooks their wagon and goes along for the ride. We want the other person, the other individual, the spouse, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, whatever, we want them to say something back. Okay? We want a response, usually a verbal response of some kind. You know, when you're really young, you'll take just about anything, you know, a smile or a wink or, you know, a shyness or whatever, you know, we look for when we're looking for that special person. We'll take anything. We'll bring anything out of that relationship to get what we expect. But there comes a time in relationship that it grows, it matures, and both people, both individuals, speak back and forth to each other. It's two ways. Two ways. The same thing is true in showing love and affection. It needs to go both ways. Isn't that right? So why is that any different then when we have a relationship with God? Okay? God is a living, breathing creator of the universe. He has a heart. He has a mind. He wants to have a real relationship with you. Not virtual, not fake, not make-believe, not mystical, not mysterious. Well, granted, there are things that God does that I don't understand, so that would make it somewhat mysterious. But he knows what he's doing. He understands what he's doing. Just because I don't understand doesn't mean he doesn't know what he's doing, right? Okay, good. So at least we know where we are on this. God is a God who is very capable and very able to show love. Do you believe that? I mean, think about it. He is. By the way, as we've studied in the past, God is love. That's how you define God. You start with that. All right? Everything that God does and has done revolves around the fact that God is love. Okay? If you wanted to say the number one attribute of God, the top of the list or whatever, if you have a list, at the very top is love. Okay? In fact, you know, you go through the scriptures, both old and new, and you will discover that topic continues. It's almost got a rhythm to it throughout the scriptures. God is love. God is love. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, emphasized that. Not only in the things he said, but how he treated people. By the way, just kind of a side note here, we have quite a few children now. Last week, I counted there were about 13 of them, all right, under the age of 5. Now, we've been there before, when she was a little girl. When Lexi was a little girl, you go, really, Pastor, you've been here that long? Yes, yes. she's a grown woman now, but she was a little girl. And we love our children here at Point Loma. We love our children. And part of having children in church is that they make sounds that are sometimes not words, they're noises. By the way, the Bible says you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if children make noise in church, big deal. Praise God. They're breathing, they're alive, they have a personality that they're developing, and all that comes in with that. So we're glad that our children are in church today. Amen? All right. If you have a problem and they're making too much noise, then come sit on the front row. Okay? So I can look you in the face, smile at you. But we love our children, and we're so happy that there are people that are willing to work with them and help them out. There's a bunch out in the lobby. We used to put them in this little box right here. I remember those days when I used to haul my kids off to a little glass room. You know, like a little fishbowl. I always felt very, very strange when I was sitting there with my boys. So if mom and dad doesn't want to take their kids there, that's fine with me. You got somebody on your side here. I don't have a problem with that. So we love having our kids here. So that's all part of worship. We believe in corporate worship. And corporate worship means everybody, the whole family, young and old, in between, everybody else, red and yellow, black and white, everybody comes together to worship the Lord. Now, I've noticed I've noticed since I came to America, which was, I always talk like it was only just a little while ago, but actually it was quite a while ago now. But I remember making the transition as a missionary's kid from worship in Asia and other parts of the world to America, and suddenly there were very few kids in church. Strange. And then, of course, I realized they had glass boxes for them, which we didn't have in Borneo. In fact, in Borneo, when we had worship, the dogs would come in too and sleep under the pew. And if there was a weird noise out in the jungle, they would howl during worship. And then owners would have to take the dogs out. And the water buffaloes would be grazing just outside. There were no walls, just posts and a roof. And the water buffaloes would be grazing. And sometimes it would get really close. And you could hear the crunch, crunch, crunch of the water buffalo, you know, eating grass. Every so often, a snake would show up in church, up in the beams. And everybody would have to clear out until they pulled the snake out. There was so much beauty in that type of worship because everybody was relaxed. I don't know if you came to be relaxed today or not. I hope so. I hope you came to come before the Lord in worship and relax in His presence. You do not have to fear, and I use the word fear in the Western sense. There's an Eastern translation of fear, but you did not come here to shake and quiver and fear. God wants us to come and to worship Him and to enjoy the experience. Are you having fun yet? Good, I see some smiles. We should smile. Smile at the person next to you and say, I'm happy now. But worship. There are so many things that take place in our lives that distract us, and I've talked about some of those, that are distractions to that one-on-one, that personal relationship, that communication that we have with God. I thought this would be good, because I've talked so much about the cell phone. I didn't bring mine with me, but you all have one, I know, sitting next to you, or you're texting, and that's okay. That's all part of the package, I guess. But there's an interesting article that I was reading out of Christianity Today. It's a magazine that I get. And there's a book that you might want to read. It's up to you. Depends how aware you want to be of what's going on in the world around you. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Mm-hmm. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing by Tony Ranke. And he wrote a couple things out here, and I just want to share them with you, and let's maybe go through a couple of them. And if you don't realize it, the phone has changed you. Don't deny it. You know? I tried the smartphone. I had a dumb phone. I don't know if that reflects me or not, but my wife, I inherited my wife's old smartphone. The 6. She has a 6.5 or 7, I'm not sure. I got the 6, iPhone 6. And I suddenly realized that my world had changed incredibly. You know, it's hard enough when you're on call 24/7. And, you know, when I say on call, I mean the phone rings any time, day or night. Doesn't matter now. Okay, you carry it with you. I've always said, why don't you just have it implanted here on the side of your head, and you can still drive and you can talk. And it'll get there eventually, but now they're in watches, like Dick Tracy, you know. So the thing of it is, this is some of the stuff that this author has to say. The first thing, okay, well, he calls it the quiet catastrophe that our cell phones are causing. It's called, Do Smartphones Give You Soul Cancer? All right? The first one is, we are distracted. Okay? You're going, no. You know, I have it under control. If the phone rings, I look to see who it is, and I either decide to answer it or not. Right? Or I just put it on, you know, vibrate or whatever. All right? So I don't have to hear it ring. But listen to this. Statistics. The average person answers or looks at their phone or checks their phone, their smartphone, 85,000 times a year. 85,000 times a year. Now, that breaks down to every 4.3 minutes. Every 4.3 minutes. They either look at it, they check it, they listen to it, they respond and I would imagine that if they broke this down even further to age groups, they would probably find that it's higher. Because there are people, somebody was walking down the street the other day in Redlands, and I was sitting on the side waiting for my wife to go in, do something and shop, and this person was texting as they were walking, and they were walking like this, you know, back and forth, and I thought, man, I wonder if she's going to make it down the street. And nope, she didn't make it down the street. She tripped over just a little, you know, piece of cement, you know, the pavement was a little bit high in one area, and she almost took a sprawl, almost got hurt. But that text was so important, she had to do it right now. So you get it, all right? We're distracted. We can't even carry on a normal life because we're so distracted. The second one is we're a hazard to others. Okay, when they first came out a few years ago, I thought, you know, people can double task, especially women. Women are great at that. You know, women are masters at multitasking, right? I mean, they have a kid on their hip here and another one hanging onto their dress, and they're cooking, you know, a meal, a gourmet meal for their husband who's coming home in 5 minutes. And then they have the television going over here with their favorite soap opera going. And then they have their phone, you know, that it's got Bluetooth so they can talk they're great at it. Well, not. Coming up Redlands Boulevard one morning, and I'm coming to a stop, and all of a sudden, right in front of me, there's this accident. Flying through the intersection like Jehu, that's a guy in the Bible, just T-boned another car that was going through. And I saw it happen. And guess what? Yak, 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 yak. Didn't even see the red light. Boom. All right. So, distract and endangering others. All right. The third. Now, this one may differ with everybody's personality, but we crave approval. If I were to ask you today, how many friends do you have on your Facebook? Which now can be on your iPhone too, right? Isn't that right? I think you can. I don't know, because my I have a dumb phone, so I'm ignorant. But we crave approval, all right? The media, the moment you see, you know, someone else, you know, autobiography, or you see a photograph of them on their Facebook, on their phone, and you think yours isn't quite as nice as theirs, so, you know, you change your photo, you know, and all that stuff, you know, that goes on. The next one is that we idolize celebrities. Celebrities, this is a big thing. And many people want to become a celebrity, you know. YouTube helps you do that. And I think that's wonderful that people that are talented and musicians and artists and others, they're able to be on, and people can see their work, and that's, I think that's a good, that's a plus, all right? But this is the one that I had to think about, and I wasn't quite sure. We become lonely. Now, wait a minute. I thought the whole point of being connected to the entire world on your smartphone was that you wouldn't be lonely. Isn't that right? Okay. I won't ask for a show of hands, but is anybody lonely here? I hope not. Because that's where the body of Christ becomes relevant in a modern high-tech world. Okay? As modern and high-tech we get, the more high-tech we become, we begin to fulfill, we are fulfilling, the Bible. What does it say? At the end of time, man will become more increased in wisdom and will be what? Running to and fro. And you can sit in your comfortable lazy boy chair in your living room, and you can go anywhere in the world on your smartphone. Anywhere in the world. To and fro across the face of the earth. There isn't a place. You can go to some of the most remote places. I did this the other day with my iPad. Because I don't have a smartphone, but I have an iPad. I looked up a little village. I thought, you know, this isn't going to be on my iPad. I'm going to search this little village in Borneo. Sure enough, there it is. Satellite view of it. Zero down into the village. You see the dogs running around. You know, amazing. I can go anywhere. It's amazing. And I'm not saying this is all bad. What we're talking about, though, is we're going to get to it eventually. How much time do we spend in communicating with God? Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't have a picture of heaven yet on my iPhone or on my iPad that I can zoom into. They haven't quite figured out where that is yet, right? And and God doesn't show up on the face of my, you know, my iPad so that I can talk to him. I can't Skype him. No, actually, God has a better deal than that, and he always has had a better deal. The difference is we have to seek his face. All right? As hard as we try to communicate with each other through phones, through internet, through our iPads, through whatever, our computers, we spend, like they said, people are constantly checking, trying to talk with each other, communicate with each other. Do we spend equal amount of time trying to seek God's face? Do you? Huh?
I have a comment.
Okay, give me a comment. Where's the phone? I mean, where's the mic? We got a comment. Here we go. Here's a comment about that.
Short and sweet.
Short and sweet.
One day of praying, 6 days of fun. The odds of getting to heaven are 6-1.
We got us a poet here. And he didn't. He's not the originator of that idea or that concept.
Coasters.
Yes. Oh, it's a religious band called Coasters. Okay, so that's true, folks. That is what Jesus said over and over again. You know, where your heart is, what? All right? I mean, you quote that right? Yeah, that's where your heart will be also. Okay, you get the understanding, you get the idea. Where is your heart this morning? Where is your mind this morning? What has distracted you so much that you don't feel like that God is near or that God is approachable? Let me show you. Here's how some people get in touch with their God. There you go. As long as that's spinning, there is a communication between you and your God. Now, this is from Tibet. All right, so it's a prayer wheel. All right? So they keep these things going all day. And if you're really obsessed with hearing and talking to your God, you just do this obsessively all day long. Okay? And you're hoping that the gods are gonna bless you and the gods are gonna give you what you need and what you want. And this becomes your prayer. This is your prayer wheel. Okay? This is how you communicate. Here's an even older one. I'll see if I can make it work. Well, I don't know what's inside of there, but anyway. It worked. This is how Israel called people to worship and prayer for thousands of years. And they still do, I believe, in Jerusalem. This is a ram's horn. Pretty powerful thing. It brought down Jericho, you know. That along with marching around 7 times and shouting and whatever. But this is a call to worship. This is a call to pray. This is a call to bring, to come and to be in God's presence. Okay, so let me ask you this morning. Were you called to come here? Who called you here? Guilty conscience? No, you don't have to raise your hand. Habit? Routine? That's what I've always done. I always do it. I was raised that way. I just do it. All right? Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. None of those answers are necessarily bad. But when you came, after you spent, you know, 2 hours and 45 minutes getting dressed up, fancied up, and got in your car and drove however long it took you to get here, what did you really expect when you came here? All right? One of the things that we try to emphasize here at Point Loma is worshiping. And we worship God in many different ways. We worship through the music that prepares us for seeking God's face, through the music, through the corporate presence of other human beings, through the presentation of God's word. All of those things are ways that God can communicate to us. And so the natural question would be, what in this service, what specifically in the service so far has spoken to you? Okay? That really is what we ought to be asking ourselves right now and as we leave. Okay? And that doesn't mean, because, oh man, I'm guilty. That doesn't mean that we have a checklist when we leave here and say, well, you know, that sermon was the music was you know, not scale of 1 to 10, it was maybe, you know, whatever. I used to do that. I know. It goes on all the time. That's what makes me as a pastor tremble, because I know, I personally know, that my job is to usher in and to bring you into the presence of a holy God. That's my job. And how do I do that? Well, pray, study God's word, pray for the Holy Spirit, pray for the worship team, pray for the congregation, and then believe and have faith that God will speak in whatever, you know, whatever happens in worship, that God will speak to that person or that individual. Back to our little discussion here from this article. So you can be lonely. You can be lonely in a crowd. You ever been lonely in a crowd? I have. In fact, a lot of times when you come to a church for the first time, you experience that. You feel lonely. You're not familiar. I hope this morning that those of you that may be visiting us, I pray and hope that you don't feel lonely. And I hope that we've been able to somehow, you know, be in touch with you and talk to you and invite you to our potluck afterwards. Just fellowship with us. Okay, and the dissonance, you know, well, that's a whole other topic. We know that in the digital world and in the world of sound, there is such a thing as noise, digital noise, and we become accustomed to it. We were warned about it when I was a teenager, that we would be deaf by the time we were 60 years old because of the music levels and the sound that we were hearing. And not only was the music loud, but there were elements of the music that were so high that you couldn't really hear them, but they were damaging. And the lows were also damaging. And so, you know, I'm 63. And my wife says that I'm losing my hearing. So much for that prophecy, huh? Thank goodness I didn't go to too many outdoor concerts where the decibels were unbelievable. But once again, the noise in the world around us, the sounds, and I'm not just speaking of the audible sounds. I'm talking about the spiritual dissonance in the world around us. It's dangerous. And it unfortunately has crept into our media, our computers, and it's dangerous. It's deafening spiritually for us. Beware. Teenagers, young people, okay? Especially teenagers and young people. Because so often we haven't learned how to decipher between what is good and what is dangerous or what is not helpful to us. And we don't learn that sometimes until we're a little older. So do listen to your parents. They do care about you. They do want you to grow up to be a healthy, thriving individual. Don't allow the dissonance and don't allow the noise in the world around you to take over your life. All right? Okay? That's the message for that, I would say. And one other thing, and here, this is the one that I realized the other night. I was Googling something that was interesting to me. And my wife went to bed I wasn't looking at my watch. I didn't have it on, actually. The dogs went to bed. Actually, they went to bed before my wife did. They're all snoozing, sleeping like crazy. It's like a pride of lions, you know, snoring away. One of them snores terrible. Be quiet. That's why he doesn't get to come in the bedroom, because he snores. And he competes with me. No, but I'm going, and I'm just going from one thing to the next on my iPad. And suddenly, after I was sort of getting tired, I realized that I had spent, I'm ashamed of this, 3 hours. 3 hours. And it didn't seem like it was only maybe half an hour. 3 hours! Because my wife, she went to bed probably 9-ish. And here it was after 12. And I'm going, oh my goodness. That's what he says here. We lose track of time. The wonder of everything, the wonder of it all, is so addicting, and it takes so much of our brain power, and it takes away everything. And pretty soon we realize that we have spent so much time on that little technical device, whatever it is you have, that we have literally forgotten that the God that created the brains, that created the technical devices, really does want to talk to us. He does want to talk to us. And he'd love for us to spend 3 hours talking to him. You ever tried to do that? 3 hours? You ever prayed for 3 hours? Well, I can tell you that many of the people that use these will do this for 3 hours. Sometimes they'll do it all day. And when they get tired of doing it all day, or they can't do it all day, they have what they call prayer banners, flags. And they put them outside and let the wind. And when the flag waves, it's sending up a prayer to their God. You see? Sometimes when we don't think we're getting the results that we want, or we've grown weary, we allow other people to do it for us. Okay? Now, God doesn't expect us to wear holes in the carpet or in the tile in our bedroom, you know, praying. By the way, you don't have to kneel when you pray. All right? You can be standing. I pray a lot in the car. Yeah. I wonder if you could get a ticket for that. I know you can for talking on the phone, but I don't think so. I don't think so. The only thing you'll get is funny looks from people when you're talking to God out loud and waving your hands around. I do that. And people, they go, oh, another one of those. Okay, but the point is, God will speak with you at any point and any time. He is your best friend. He is available. He makes himself available through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is your cell phone, if you want to use that as an example, that you can talk to God. This Holy Spirit has promised. Jesus said, I am going back to my Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. And He will be the one that you will be talking to and with. And yet so often we go, the Holy Spirit, that's scary. People that are under the power of the Holy Spirit, they do weird things. That's often we think that. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because some people do weird things doesn't mean all of us are going to do that. You know? And so let's keep that communication. Let's allow the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit has its own mind. Don't try to manipulate it. Don't try to control the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be the other way around. The Spirit is to control you. He's there to come in and to speak to you, and give you counsel and wisdom and direction, and to connect you with the Heavenly Father. So, God has been trying for 7,000 plus years to strike up a conversation with humanity. And you can go through the list: Adam and Eve, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, children of Israel. What did they say? God came down and tried to talk to them, and they said, don't talk to us. You scare the daylights out of us. We don't want to hear your voice, God. It's scary. Now, of course, their experience was that the gods of Egypt were scary. You've seen pictures of them. They're just flat out scary. All right? So they were not able to make the transition. God reveals himself to Moses, to Abraham, as a loving, caring, interactive God. Read the stories. The Bible's full of those stories. You know, God walked up to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, his generational home. They've probably been there, I don't know how many generations. He tapped Abraham on the shoulder. And he said, by the way, I'd like to strike up a conversation with you. Oh, really? I thought I was praying to my gods here in Ur. You know, we have a temple. I thought I was talking to God. No, I'm the God. I'm the real God. I am the I am. I'm the one, the original, the authentic, the one who cares and wants to talk to you. So, do you want to be my friend or not? And Abraham goes, yeah, why not? And that conversation never ended to the day Abraham was laid in the grave. Ongoing conversation. And if you think that your conversation with God has to be, like I said, on your knees, or it has to be a mantra, a religious Christian mantra that you chant, get over it. That is not the way you communicate with a friend. You communicate with God, who is your friend, and he's your God, as you would communicate with a human being that you want to talk with. Talk to him. Talk to God. And then wait. Be willing to wait for the answer. Don't knock on the door and then run. All right? Don't hand him a list of, you know, a Santa Claus list. Go and seek his face, as we said this morning. Seek God's face. And those who will seek God's face will find him. That's a promise. You're looking for God? If you haven't found him, it's possible that you're looking in all the wrong places. It's possible. Okay? So seek God's face. Talk to God. And listen and wait for the answer. By the way, here at Point Loma, we our church, our worship team, and our board. I don't keep track, but we endlessly seek God's will and God's place and God's face. And the fact that you have lights in this church for the first time in, you said 60 years, Marty, is that right? 60 years! 60 years, no light. And it took another congregation, who leases this, that proposed to us a few years ago, you know, we can't even read our Bibles in here, it's so dark. Do you think we could come up with some lighting? Amazing, isn't it? And we go, duh, that's right. We can't. So we prayed about it. We sought God's face. And we knocked on his door. 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 Right, board? I don't know how many times we knocked on his door. And then God sent the gift of individual and individuals who had the talent and the gift to do God's will here at Point Loma. For a fraction. By the way, we had no money either to do it. But God has provided in his time what we needed. In his time. We would have liked for it to have happened 50 years ago. No, 10 years ago. But God said, it will happen. Don't worry. It'll all come together. Just have faith and trust. So that's what we've done. Today is the first Sabbath that we have light. Okay? And Jesus is the light of the world. And I'm artistic, so I already see the symbolism. There was darkness, but as John says, and then the light of the world came, and then you have the crosses on the lights. Symbolic of Jesus bringing light to the world through his death and his resurrection. Those aren't crucifixes. Those are crosses. We don't believe in crucifixes. We believe in crosses. Because the cross is empty. That's symbolic of a risen Lord. He's in heaven. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to speak to us and to worship with us. So, God gave us light. And you have Bibles on the pews in front of you. Use them. Take a quick look, and then we'll be done. Let's look at our passage this morning, Psalms. Psalms 143, 1 through 7, I want to point out a few things that I'm going to be talking on and speaking on in the coming weeks. And what is the very first thing that comes out of the mouth of David? One of the greatest communicators. By the way, we're still singing his songs and his poems, still. Thousands and thousands of years later, talk about a run. Man, I mean, there are musicians that you guys, the older ones of you in the congregation that are close to my age, I could name some bands that wrote one hit band. They were called one hit bands. They had one song. How many of you know the song Hang On Snoopy? Tell me who's the band. Now you're scratching your heads. Trivial Pursuit. Everybody knows Hang On Snoopy, Snoopy, Hang On. 1910 Fruit Gum Company. That was the name of the band. You ever heard of them? One hit, that's all they got. David has hundreds of hits that we're still singing, right? Praise team, how many of the songs this morning were from the Psalms? How many? We believe in using the old hits. Because they're not old, because they're about God. They're about worshiping God. They're about coming before God. And here's one of them. He says, listen, O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Anybody relate to that this morning? Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Oh, wait a minute now. I thought that some of us got pretty perfect. In fact, some of us think we have to become perfect before Jesus comes. Good luck. David never got there. He says, no one, no one. Oh, by the way, who echoes that? Paul says that. None of us are righteous. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Paul never became perfect. Oh, my. I guess he couldn't be part of the remnant, right? That wouldn't work. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your words. Okay, I'm going to just take a second because I'm going to break this down a little more in the coming weeks. Meditation, that is a big, big buzzword right now. All right? And people go, oh, you know, we shouldn't be meditating because that's what Buddhism and Hinduism is all about. All the Eastern religions. That's what yoga does. It corrupts your mind. It teaches you New Age. Oh, we shouldn't be doing that, you know. Okay, let's just for a moment be wise and be intelligent. First of all, there's two kinds of meditation. One kind, well, maybe there's three major, but two main types. Eastern meditation teaches you to empty your brain. That's part of the yoga. When yoga's not bad, but if you add meditation to it and you go the route of the Eastern meditation, you're going to fall into a trap. The idea is to empty your brain, completely empty your brain, and then allow that inner voice to speak. And that inner voice is connected with the universal voice of wisdom. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Biblical meditation has to do with meditating on God's Word. Do you see the difference? Do not just make an irrational conclusion and say, oh, meditation. I heard three preachers the other day on Google that literally said no Christian that is a born-again follower of Jesus Christ should ever, ever meditate. That's irrational thought. Jesus meditated. Give me a break. All right? And hear the word, David. All right? David says, and meditate. There's the word. There's the buzzword. All right? And so we must learn to meditate on God's Word. Meditate on music. Meditate on a thought from the Scriptures. Meditate on something. Think about it. Figure out how it relates to your life and how, you know, you can find strength and comfort and encouragement and growth in your spiritual life. Meditate on God and His Word. Don't empty your brain. Some of you look at me like, what? Never heard of such a thing. No, that's serious. That's serious stuff, all right? You do not empty your brain. That is dangerous. That's hypnotic, all right? Using an old term. Okay? So, yes, some of you are saying, I can never empty my brain. You know? If you meditate long enough and you use transcendental meditation, you can do it. It does happen. Yeah. Okay, so meditate, David says, and then it goes on. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong text here. The enemy pursues me and crushes me to the ground and makes me dwell in the darkness of those. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days long ago. I meditate on your works and consider what your hands have done. All right? What has God done? Go sit down by the ocean and listen to the waves. I was down there a few weeks ago and there was a whole pod of dolphins. I don't know what they were doing, but they were having a blast. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I needed to see that. I needed to see that there are still dolphins in the ocean and they're having a good time. Because, you know, God's nature worships Him. God's world worships Him. Okay? And then, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. If you don't know anything about parched land, then go out to the salt sea and just sit there. I don't know how long you could sit there in 112, 120 degrees, but try it. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your, here it is, do not hide your what? Do not hide your face. Look at the other side, the flip side of that. God does not hide His face from us, but we need to seek out His face. Okay, we need to seek out that face-to-face relationship with God. And then he ends with, or I will be like those who go down to the grave. So, summary, communicate with God. Communicate, communicate, and never stop communicating.